Well, here we are. The first Lord's Day in the new year. What a wonderful opportunity is ours. What a wonderful thing that we have visitors with us. We hope that they will feel welcome. We hope that they will return as opportunity presents itself. We're going to speak on being resolved this morning. With a new year comes resolutions. Have we made any this year? I suspect that everyone makes some sort of resolution, whether they proclaim it or not. They set aside in their mind an idea or a concept or a thing that they want to accomplish and that sort of thing, and they say, I'm going to begin that with the new year. It's not too late to do so. Just because we're now into the first day doesn't mean that we can't resolve to do some things. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Perhaps this morning you'll hear something which will help you resolve to love God with your all. Better understand how this is to be accomplished. If you will, turn with me to Mark chapter 12, verses 29 and 30. As we read this passage, know that Jesus had been asked a question, and he gave this passage in response to that question. And Jesus answered him, "The first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." As we communicate the Word of God this morning, we're going to be talking about, first, the most important resolve or resolution that we should have. This resolve will radically impact our lives. When we make a resolution, oftentimes it changes our lives as we set aside a period of time to accomplish those things, and perhaps it's exercise. We have to set aside a portion of time during the day to exercise, or whatever the case may be. This resolution will radically impact our lives. It is the resolve that will fill all Christians' lives with peace and joy. But this is a resolve to know God, to serve Him with all that we have, must be first and foremost in our lives. This morning we're going to discuss the subject, I am resolved to love God with my all. This lesson needs to count. Every sermon needs to be important, and every sermon needs to count. But we are at the beginning of a new year, a new opportunity to serve God and do His will. And so this lesson definitely needs to count this morning. It needs to resonate with all who are present. Oftentimes, in attending services down through the years, somebody would ask me on Tuesday or Wednesday, what did the preacher speak about? And sometimes I'm ashamed to say, I would say, well, wait a minute, I got to think. We need to remember the things that are said today. This sermon must make us reflect, looking back on our lives. Have we loved God with our all? And this lesson needs to sober our spiritual man. Are we serious enough about our love to God? Perhaps once we get into the body of the sermon and see the points that are set aside, maybe we'll be able to answer these questions. Maybe the sermon will resonate with us. Maybe it will go with us as we depart today and go to our homes. But first and foremost, loving God with my all, leaves no room for divided affections or allegiance. All too often I hear people say, well, I am so busy. I've got this going on and that going on. I've got this over here and that over there. We all have things within our lives. But always at the forefront of all of those things should be our service to God. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 tells us that divided loyalties are impossible. You know, many people try this in various ways. They try to be divided in their loyalties. Think about it this way. when one of those loyalties is receiving attention, the other is not. Therefore, the words of the Lord in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 are definitely words we should heed. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Some try to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the church. It doesn't work. It will lead to disastrous results. Someone actually said, try it this way. Put one foot in one wagon and one foot in another wagon. You ever seen somebody that's the very first time they put on roller skates? What happens? Invariably, no matter how hard you try, and you see everybody else is doing it so well, one foot's going to go this way and one foot's going to go that way. We have to be trained. We have to train our legs to do what our mind tells it to do. The same thing is true when it comes to our loyalty and our love for God. We have to train our minds to keep ourselves focused upon serving God and doing His will. That's why we read in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 the words that are printed for us there, so that we will understand that divided allegiance can't exist. Not in faithful service to God. There, the apostle was directed to write, love not the world, that means sin, love not sin, neither the things that are in the world, sinful things. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. Another way to say what Jesus proclaimed in our previous verse is stated here. If we love the world, if we are in allegiance to the world, if we have affection for the world, then we cannot be aligned with God. We can't long for God and lust after the world at the same time. We cannot seek after God and seek to please self at the same time. We're going to serve one or the other. We can't mentally acknowledge God and physically deny Him, because then we have divided allegiance. There are some scriptures which deal with this. I want to look at two verses this morning. The first is 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, the first part of it. You know, as the Apostle Paul wrote Timothy, he was directed by the Spirit to write to Timothy and to congregations, to other individuals, warnings. Warnings are important. They will keep us out of the things which will cause us harm. And what did he say about some of those people that he was warning them against? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. He told them to turn away from these people. Those who are such are to be avoided, because they're harmful to themselves and they're harmful to you. They're harmful to Christians. And as we look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, we can see that actions speak louder than words. We know that the Old Testament tells us, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But the things that he thinks on, the things that he focuses on, are the things that he's going to pay the most attention to. Titus was told, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. What is he saying about these people? Because of their divided allegiance, they are depraved and perverse people. There is no room for divided affections. If we need a Bible example, need we look any further than King Saul? It was God versus self. Even while proclaiming that he had fulfilled the commandment of God, the evidence was abundant in the lambs and the sheep and the oxen and all of those things. He might have served God for a bit. Then he strove to follow his own passions. Anybody remember how his life ended? That's right. He took his own life. Who did he serve? He served self. And self cannot save. One must give God their all. Another example is the Jews of Jesus' day in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 8. We know that oftentimes he pointed out the fallacy of those who claimed to be following God and were not. Those who claimed to be following the law and were not. Those who claimed to be followers or disciples of Jesus and were not. He wasn't just calling names here. He was pointing out the obvious. These people said one thing and they did something else. So they weren't giving God their all. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, "This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." They were conflicted by divided affections, divided allegiance. They wanted the power that they had gained, being part of the ruling class of the Jews. And in order to keep that, they failed to serve God. So loving God with my all leaves no room for divided affections. And loving God with my all begins within. We have to determine. We are given choice. And being given choice, we have to choose who it is we're going to serve. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, he began the first commandment with heart, soul, and mind. This encompasses the entirety of a person. When you stop and think about it, he did not mention body, but the body is controlled by the mind. You can't separate the mind or the soul from the body except in death. Jesus said, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." This is most important. We are to strive to serve God in every area of life and all that we do. And loving God begins first with knowledge. We have to know God. How do we know things? It's so easy to identify how a person knows things. They know things by experience or by study. We know that God is simply because we are. God created man. But how do we know that? We know that from His Word. How do we know about God and about what He would have done, how He would like us to live through His Word? So we must also understand that knowledge. I've actually said, and I've heard people say, "I don't understand all I know about such and such and this and that." And that's so very true so many times. But we must seek to continue to understand. And we must have a full appreciation of that knowledge. When we find out things about God and what God would have us do, we need to appreciate that God has told us what to do, how to do it, so that we might do it. That's a commitment to always follow God's way. You know, when we grow deeply appreciative of knowledge, then we're going to defend that knowledge. We're going to defend that cause. We're going to take in all of the information provided. We make a decision. We have to decide, are we going to serve God or are we going to serve ourselves? Matter of fact, we see throughout the Bible, remember Joshua, he told the people before they entered into the promised land, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." Why? Because the Lord had provided them that information that they needed. Some things to know about God. First, who He is. He is Almighty God, the Creator of all. We need to know about His love for us. In fact, the very reason that we are able to gather here this day to worship in spirit and in truth is because He loved humanity enough to send His Son. Thirdly, we need to know His desire to bring good things into our lives. What is the end of result of this? We love Him. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 tells us why we love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. He showed His love for us. He gave us that which we needed in order that we might participate in that which He has prepared for those that love Him. We know God loves us. And we come to an understanding of that love through what was done through Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. We appreciate what was done. We understand the cost through God's Word. And we make a decision to love Him based on His love for us. A lot of times people say, well, love is a feeling. You know, love has feelings, but it starts deep within the rationale, the sensible components of man. We think, we contemplate, we decide, and then we act. But loving God requires our all. What does our all mean? What does it include? It includes my mind, my talents, my behavior, my voice, my example, my time, my money, my faith, and my energy. You know, whatever belongs to me, that which I have been granted, that which I use, is part of my all. And all of these things must act in such a way so that our love for God is manifested, so that all will know that we love God. Let's look at a couple of these. Our voice. We have a voice. We use it. But how do we use it? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 says that we are to use it to speak the truth. We again have to choose. The brethren there were told, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. The truth is that which will save. It's not what man determines. Recently, or in the last couple of years, we've heard people say, well, that's her truth, or that's his truth. No, there's no such thing. Truth comes from God, and we are to speak that truth. And it's the truth and the truth alone that saves. But we can speak that truth with kindness. One of the best examples of that is in Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 26, the virtuous woman. Much can be said about the virtuous woman. In fact, entire sermons have been preached upon her. But relative to using a voice and using it with kindness, speaking the truth, notice what it said there in Proverbs 31 and verse 26. She opened her mouth with wisdom. In her tongue is the law of kindness. She tells you what you need to hear and does it in such a way that you appreciate it. You appreciate her concern for you. Even a virtuous person, per truth, can stand and show their love for God while being kind. In fact, if they don't stand for the truth, they aren't kind, nor are they showing their love for God, and they certainly aren't giving their all for God. With our voice, we are to encourage one another. This is very much important, especially in situations that we have undergone in the last few years. People leaving congregations diminishing in size. Brethren need to be encouraged. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. In loving God, one also loves God's children, and we would encourage them to remain faithful children of God. We should want all of God's children to succeed, and therefore we encourage them. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. What are we asking them to do? We're asking them to do what we are asking all to resolve to do today. Commit yourself to God. And we are to forgive one another. Back to Ephesians, this time in chapter 4 and verse 32. Those brethren needed to forgive the brethren who had trespassed against them. We all make mistakes. We all do things we perhaps at times should not do, and we should be of a forgiving nature. Of course, the person should deserve that forgiveness. They should show signs of having repented. But he told them there, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We've had the best example ever. Why can we not follow it toward one another? And we can use our voice to express that forgiveness. But at the same time, when a person needs to be rebuked, they need to be rebuked. You know what? Sometimes people will not seek forgiveness until they've been rebuked. Maybe they don't know they've done wrong. In Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 8, we're told there about rebuke. Who it is that we can rebuke. And what the result will be. He said, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. In other words, we reprove the person who's not willing to receive it. They're not going to receive it. They're going to hate us. They're going to despise us because we pointed out their inadequacies. He said, rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Why? Because he too wants to give God his all. He's going to strive to do as he's instructed, provided he sees that also in God's word. When we give counsel for people, we do so with our voice. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 9, we see a passage about counsel. I've had people oftentimes will call me and ask me, you know, are you a counselor? We're all counselors in a certain way. Have I gone to school to be a counselor? No, I have not. Am I able to counsel people? I am able to direct them. And that's what we all should strive to do. And we use our mouths to provide counsel. It says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. The only sound counsel is that which comes from God's word. Oftentimes when those people who have asked whether or not I was a counselor, they would ask, what do you think I should do? It's not for me to say. What does God's word say to do? To love God with our all, we must know him. Can we love someone we do not know? We hear it all the time. People shout across the parking lot. One person will be getting in one car and the other one, and they say, well, we'll see you Thursday. I love you. I love you too. Well, surely they know each other. We don't flag down strangers on the street and tell them we love them. But we must also communicate with him. Communication is the essence of a relationship. I saw a stat here recently about marriages. We know that marriage is in a sad state in this country and perhaps other countries. But do you know what the number one cause of marriages falling apart is? Lack of communication. They don't talk to one another. And we all fall into traps. Sometimes we have to be reminded. We don't talk anymore. It's interesting when we see people sitting across the table at a public place and eating meal, and they'll be on their cell phones. Now, they're not texting each other, I don't think. But they're doing whatever. They're not communicating. They're not talking. Communicate with God. And it's the essence of the relationship. How do we communicate with him? Well, it's a very simple process. He has communicated everything that we need through his word. So when we read God's word, he is communicating to us. And we communicate to him in prayer. And we keep that communication going. It will draw us ever closer to him. We need to be with him. You know, love at a distance is hard, if not impossible. If we are separated from a loved one for an extended period of time, and do not have the communication that we need to have with that individual, it could cause a real strain on that relationship. I had the unfortunate situation to have to work out of town for about 11 years. And during that time, my wife didn't like it. I didn't like it. Our son didn't like it. And we certainly didn't have, there were no cell phones or anything like that. But we certainly wanted to keep the lines of communication open. Yes, I came home nearly every weekend, and we spent that weekend together. And we enjoyed that time for the weekend, but we maintained that communication throughout. We were on a strict budget then. Phone calls were limited to 10 minutes, all the important stuff first. And if we had anything else to talk about, it was at the end of it. And at 10 minutes, honey, it's been 11 minutes now. We got to hang up. We're not going to be able to pay the phone bill. The communication was important. Let's not let distance come between us and God. We need to put him first. He's too great to be put second, third, or even last on our list. If people were to be honest and state their priorities over the course of a day, where do you think God would fall? Keep in mind, I said if people would be honest. Obey him. This is the divine test of love. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, that's going to be the evidence of whether or not you love me. If we love God, what are we going to do? We're going to obey him. How are we going to obey him? We have to know what he wants us to do. How are we going to know what he wants us to do? We've got to go into the Word. And we do that by personal study. Study together. Communicating one to another what God has said. And then we are to be loyal to him. Devoted. True. On his side. What does it mean to be devoted? I think there's a problem in our country today with devotion. With commitment. When we commit ourselves to God, we commit ourselves 100% to him. And then what happens? We get busy. Are we devoted to him? Are we loyal to him? Another definition there is unfailing. A person that is devoted is unfailing. And we're, of course, not to be ashamed of God. There's no guilt, disgrace, or remorse in our heart over him. I often think about Peter. Here he was in a very difficult situation while the enemies of the Lord had him carted off in bonds. He followed afar off, even when to the point when people recognized him by his clothes or by his words or something. He denied. He acted as if he was ashamed of God. I think I've mentioned this before. When someone asks us, where do you attend services? It is strange that sometimes the response is unintelligible. Well, I worship with more of the Church of Christ. I'm a member of the Lord's church. Where do you worship? Let's talk about this. There should be no disgrace, no guilt. And our love is expressed in our adoration of him. So we are to worship him. If we give God our all, we are to worship him. People say, well, we worship. We stop by for an hour on Sunday. How many opportunities do we have in a week to worship God? We have at least two. They happen to fall on the same day. Do we show our love when we don't come back? Do we show our love when we don't show up for Bible study when we can? If indeed we love God with our all, we're going to give. You know, love always wants to show the other how much it loves, and it's often seen in giving. And it doesn't mean that if we love someone that we're going to buy them everything they want. That's not possible, is it? Not in many cases. And God needs nothing that we have. But he desires that we show our love for him in a number of ways. One of these ways is giving. He blesses us. And we also show our love for God when we serve others. Stop and think about it. What has God done? He set in place a plan for the salvation of humanity. He set in place the remedy for sin. And he's set before those who are his children the responsibility of taking it to those that are not. If we serve God, we take that gospel to others. We can show our love for him. And we must lose self. Get self out of the way. I think that's a lot of the problem with some Christians. Self is in the way. Self divides our loyalties with God. If we get self out of the way, we can serve God. We can do all of these things. We can communicate with him, be with him, obey him, be loyal to him, putting him first. And we must be fervent. Love is expressed with earnestness and with a whole heart. Do we need examples? Oftentimes the Bible gives us examples, so there's no way we can miss. It gives us a picture, if you will. And a lot of times a picture will tell all that we need to know. Let's take Abraham from Genesis chapter 22 and verse 10. What did he do? He was told, take your son, your promised son. Take him to a place that I'm going to show you. And I want you to sacrifice him. Not once in the word do we find that Abraham questioned God, challenged God, or deviated one iota from what God said to do. In fact, we know because of some things that were said that he was going to do exactly what God said to do. And we also knew that he knew that God would take care of everything. Because he told the servants, he says, y'all stay here. I and the lad will go yonder, we'll worship, and we will come back. What was he told? Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. That's loving God with your all. He says, do something. You don't question it, you do it. What about Esther? Consider, if you will, that situation Esther was in. Do you know that that particular king and many other kingdoms, if you approached the king without his permission, his express permission, it was off with your head, or whatever means of death to a body that they participated in? And in Esther chapter 4 and verse 16, the latter part says, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. Why? Because she loved God's people, her people. She loved them, and she used her position and situation for their benefit. Three Hebrew youths of Daniel chapter 3 and verse 18. We would be remiss if we mentioned those who loved God with their all. These three people who were, by the way, captives in a foreign land, under a strange environment, a foreign king. They were told, just like everybody else was told, when you hear certain things at a certain time of day, you have to bow down. You have to worship this golden image. What did they say? But if not, be it known to thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They needed the penalty too. Oh, we know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know that they were cast into the fiery furnace. And we know why. They stood. They loved God with their all. Of course, Daniel himself. The proclamation made not to pray. What did he do? Well, he went and hid and prayed. No, he didn't. He opened the windows. He prayed toward Jerusalem as always. The poor widow in Mark chapter 12 and verse 42. What did she do? She needed that money, those monies that she had. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. Remember what Jesus said about her? She threw in of all her living. I suspect that she was blessed because she did so. As we move into the New Testament time, we see Stephen, Acts chapter 7 and verse 59. Do you not know that Stephen had a very clear idea of what these people could possibly do to him? Today, we shrink away from telling people about the love of God, the death of Christ, the burial and the resurrection of Christ, the gospel plan of salvation, because we're going to be ridiculed. If you read that account in Acts chapter 7, you'll see that he laid it on the line. He loved the Lord. He gave it his all. And verse 59 says, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Even up to the point of his death, he continued to proclaim. And of course, the Apostle Paul. Time will not allow us to go into all of the passages that perhaps could exemplify the life of the Apostle Paul and the things that he did. But turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. as you look there, that's just one of many examples. Philippians chapter 3. We know that he did everything that he could do to serve God, to do his will, to make everyone see the truth, to know what the truth was. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Think about what Paul had when he was known as Saul, while he was up and coming. He was a person who could grow in their organization. He could have a position of power, and he was willing to do their bidding. But all of those things he counted but loss. Why? Because he loved the Lord. He suffered many beatings, scourgings, imprisonments, and all of the things listed, because he gave God his all. Resolving to love God with our all should be our most important endeavor. There is absolutely no doubt in my mind that every person in this room has a busy life. Every person in this room has a lot to do. They have a limited amount of time to do it, in that there are other things to do, other things that require attention. But now that we know that to love God with our all should be our most important endeavor, how do we develop the want and the wherewithal to do it? How do we break the chains from all the things that keep us from loving God as we should? How would we respond to the question that the Lord in John chapter 21 and verse 15 asked, as he was sitting there with his disciples? He spoke to Peter. They had dined. They were sitting around the table. And Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? Do we love God with our all? We should, and we can. We need to resolve to do this. And if you've not made a New Year's resolution, perhaps that needs to be it. But then we need to put our all into fulfilling that resolution. Of course, one cannot do that until they begin a life in Christ. One has to become a child of God in order to show their love for God, in order to be one of God's, to be accepted of God. And many go through this life and they're not sure how to do this. They're told many different things. Oftentimes people say you have to have help to misunderstand. There's a lot of help to misunderstand God's gospel plan. But I want to relate this morning what that plan is directly from the Word of God. And if you've not obeyed the gospel, we ask you to do so today. One is to hear the Word of God, as Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 teaches. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. One must believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. One must repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. One must confess, as Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. One must also be baptized into Christ. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, we see how important this is. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, by the Lord's authority, baptized into Christ. Having done this, a person has become a child of God. From that point forward, they should always show God their love. They should love God with their all. Therefore, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 should come to mind. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Sometimes people slip, fall. They don't love God with their all. And as a result, they find themselves once again returning to sin. God has provided for this. Those who are children of God in love for God are to repent and pray to return to a proper covenant relationship with Him, because they have severed that connection through sin. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 tells of this. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. What is your New Year's resolution today? Something to think about. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. God wants you to be. You now have the opportunity. If you're an erring child of God and you've participated in public sin that has brought shame and reproach upon the church, that needs to be publicly addressed. Now is the time. Let us stand and let us sing.